Yeah, this won't do. I don't know why I was not able to get it to run and work, but it is now. Okay, so we're talking about metaphors. Here's the past. First, Romans 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their mouths are like a tomb that is empty, ready to devour the dead. Verse 13, they have no fear of God. And we saw that from verse 18. And that's a very important point. We need to keep that in mind when we see what's going on around us. These people have no fear of God. So there's no limit to what they can do and what they will do. They don't fear God. I mean, if there's no God to fear, then the sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. And we need to keep that in mind as we deal with man, the natural man. Third, there is death in their tongue, and that's what we're looking at here in these passages. There's death in the tongue of the wicked as they use it for deceit and flattery to accomplish their wicked goals against God and man. Jeremiah 9, 3 through 5, and that's where we left off last time. And they bend their tongues like the bow for lies, like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak truth. They have taught their tongues to speak lies, and worry themselves to commit iniquity. Does this not sound like the wicked today? I mean, they don't worry. I mean, you can't wear them down. No matter how much you stand for righteousness, they just will not give up. And we'll talk about that here. Slander. What does it mean for slander?
Like talk bad about somebody.
Yeah, all right. Mm-hmm. Speaking evil of someone. Yeah, that's slander. Smooth words. Proverbs 5, 1 through 6 fits here perfectly. Smooth words. Proverbs 5, 1 through 6.
Got it.
Okay.
My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and sweeter than oil is her speech. But in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol.
And verse 6.
She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it.
Okay. So we see here the smooth words, and she compares it here to the lips of a strange woman. And the end result is bitter as wormwood, a sharp two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is used in the spiritual warfare and so on. But in the New Testament, it talks of the two-edged sword. Word of God is a two-edged sword. During that period of time, Rome was the ruling power of the world. During the New Testament times, the chief weapon and the symbol of Rome's power was a two-edged sword. Rome was the only nation at that time, army at that time, that used a two-edged sword, and it that represented warfare, and the Rome with their two-edged sword struck terror throughout the known world at that time. So the two-edged sword has an important image, and is an important metaphor in the New Testament for the Word of God. Here we see Psalms 55. Look at Psalms 55 and 21. Here David talked about his oppressor using smooth, deceitful words to accomplish his evil plans against him.
say Psalm 55,
21? Psalm 55, verse 21.
Okay. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but warm within his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn sores.
Okay, and there's another one. There's several verses here that I want to draw a point with. Psalms 5 and verse 9. I think we've already looked at that one time. But we're looking at smooth words, and we'll be looking at flattery also.
For there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue.
Okay. And then Psalms 58:3. I think I left that one in there, didn't I? Psalms 58:3. Mm-hmm. It's in your notes. Is it in your notes?
Yeah.
Okay. The wicked are estranged from the woman. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Now, these statements include even God's people. Didn't James warn God's people about the wrong use of the tongue and the dangers of it? This statement includes the elect. Only the grace of God delivers us from the realm of the father of lies, the devil. James tells us that the lying tongue is a common problem. Proverbs 26, 25. Okay, who would get that one there?
I'll get it.
Okay.
Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart.
Psalms 55, we already read that one, didn't we? Psalms 55, 21. Did we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You notice there, the words of his mouth are smooth and buttered, but what was in his heart?
Seven abominations.
No, Psalms 55, 21. I guess we didn't read it, did we? I'm sorry.
We did. I forget the exact
name. War was in his heart.
War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. What was in his heart? What's in his heart?
War.
War against God. War against in every area. He's at war against God. And what does he use in this war against God? Tells you right there in the verse.
Speech.
His words. He uses words. That's his weapon of war. And I looked this up. Truth is not absolute, but truth to the wicked is that which works. And there's your website on that. Truth is that which works. Now we have a prime example of that here recently. What did the New York Times have to do?
They were retracting all of their...
They didn't retract
well,
it.
Yeah.
They went back and left the... And put... And told what they left out.
Yeah.
Over the Kavanaugh thing. New York Times forced to admit Kavanaugh victim doesn't remember the assault. Now... That is a perfect example of what?
Smooth words.
Okay, smooth words. Deceit.
Yeah, you're selectively...
Deceit. They selectively left something out. Mm-hmm. That was their means of warfare against Kavanaugh. They selectively left something out. If they'd have put that in there, then the whole story would have been a flop. It would have been useless. But they left that in there. The weapons of the wicked are deceit, and we see it all. We got an election season coming up. I mean, what can we say?
Where do you start?
Yeah, where do you start? But I'm just saying that it's a truth about how you know a politician's lying. Well, his mouth is moving. Is the way I've always heard that. And that's sad that we are caught in that kind of a society. Mm-hmm. We will be overwhelmed with words, lies used to deceive. So, how can we separate truth from lies? Anyone have any idea?
Discernment from
God. Discernment, okay. And discernment comes from where?
Holy Spirit, Word of God.
The Word of God, right, the Word of God. Walking close to the Lord, prayer, and asking God to give us discernment. We'll be caught up in the lies, and I've been caught up in deceit, and I'm sure all of us have been caught up in more deceit than we care. And emotions override the discerning spirit says, now this isn't right. But our emotion says, yes it is, yes it is, go for it, go for it. And we get caught, and it costs us money many times, money and reputation. But it's the Word of God that equips us to face these things, and we're going to need it. And you almost want to, you get much past the local level of township trustees, you get much past that, it's just hard to tell what's going on. But you should know your trustee. I mean, you should know something about him. Of course, our little area, the trustee lives three doors, about a mile from us, about three doors down. So obviously we know him.
Evan, do you have the next page?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I do say so. Turn it over. Oh, that is 21.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I just happen to have 22 with
Thank
me.
Thank you.
There's 22. 22 and 22.
I need one more 22.
Okay, I should have one more 22. Yeah, I do too. Okay, so we're facing a lot of that. The world is run by deceit and flattery. When the war is won, when the war is over, the war is won by deceit and flattery, the swords are put away, and then the truth is revealed. And it's too late then, when the truth is revealed. But thank the Lord they weren't able to keep Kavanaugh off the bench. He's a good man, a Christian man, really. He's a good man, and the deceit and flattery didn't keep him off, thank the Lord. And the great Christian institutions of the past, Princeton, Yale, they fell to the wicked who used deceit to gain control. They tell you how faithful they are and how true they are, and how honest they are and how conservative or how Christian they are. And then when they get the position, then watch out. The wicked consider words. They consider deceit and flattery as a means of warfare to overthrow God and overthrow His laws. Psalms 34:1 is, I left in your notes there, I believe, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before their eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Men lie to themselves. And they lie to God in their vain attempt to get God to remove his heavy hand. Psalm 78, 30 to 39. Who would read that?
I can read it.
Okay.
Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was still in their mouth, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in him and his wonderful works. So he brought their days to an end in futility and their years in sudden terror. When he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. But they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return.
Okay. The wicked make glorious false professions and promises. They'll serve him if he will only spare them from their present distress. I left Barnes' notes here. They attempted to deceive these people, and now these were God's people. These were the Jews. These were the Israelites who he is talking about here. He's not talking about the Philistines. He's talking about the Israelites who profess to know God, and God judged them, and they returned to him, told him how much they loved him, how much they were going to obey him, how much they were going to do right. And, of course, as soon as the pressure got off them, it changed. There's a book here that deals, there's a book in the Old Testament that deals with this very thing. And I know you know what it is. What book was it? Where Israel sinned and God sent a wicked nation against them and they repented. And then God raised up a deliverer and delivered them for 40 years. Book of Judges tells about that. They attempt to deceive by their professions, or that their professions were false and hollow. Those professions were a mere result of affliction. They were based on no principle. There was no truth and no true love or confidence in the foundation. Such professors or promises are often made in affliction. Under the pressure of heavy judgment, the loss of property, the loss of friends, or the failure of health, people become serious and resolve to give attention to religion. It is a rarity that such purposes are founded in security, and that the conversions apparently resulting from them are true conversions. The Septuagint and the Latin Vulgate renders this phrase here: they loved with their mouth. We see then that when God brings terrible judgment against his people, they repented with their mouths, but their heart was far from him. They loudly professed their love of God, yet clearly proved that it was not the truth. And I've seen that many, and I'm sure all of us have seen that many times. People, oh, if God will just do this for me, then I'll do this. Well, God does it, or things work out that way, and then they forget all about the covenant they made and the vows they made. And the Bible talks a lot about making vows and not keeping vows. But we see that today so much. And we do the same thing. We say, oh, God, help me through this. I'll do better next time, we say. Well, next time comes. Even Obama professed Christian conversion. Trump claims he is a Christian, though the Times of Israel identifies him as America's first Jewish president. And there's the article on that. Trump is our first Jewish president. Even the ungodly ask for prayers when their hurricane destroys everything. I couldn't find the article again. I forget what it was on, but it said, the article was, atheists don't want you to pray for them. They don't want your thoughts. They don't want your prayers. Just leave us alone. Let us go our own way. We don't need help from anyone. It cannot be the Christian God. If they're, you know, the Muslim, we pray for the Muslims. Oh, well, anyway, need to be careful. How foolish of men to try to lie to the Lord, as we see there with their tongue. And every thought is an open book to him. Flattery. And we look at flattery here. Probably the most effective way to lure people into the open sepulcher is flattery. We all face the dangers of flattery. God unleashes his fury against man through nature. Man turns to God. The water goes down. The wind quit blowing. The earth quit shaking. And rather than learning to fear God, he forgets about God. How many commitments are made to God when things are difficult and forgotten all about and the stress is over? With no desire to seek God nor hear from God, the natural man is drawn to hear and believe lies from the wicked that they tell him when they tell him what they want to hear. It's quite easy to know what people want to hear. If you've talked to anyone for any amount of time, it's not long before you know what they like to hear, and you can play to that, and many people do play to that to get what they want from us, and sadly we play to it too to get what we want from people. We tell them what they want to hear. People are attracted to a religion with no firm foundation. They want a non-condemning religion. Depart from the worship service feeling good, so they welcome lies. Okay, here's a couple of lessons. First, we must fully expect the wicked to use deceit and flattery to accomplish their goal of power. Their words are drawn swords. The wicked see words as weapons which to slay the godly. Again, we see the necessity of knowing the Word of God, or we will be one of their victims. And then, second, we must beware. The wicked who are openly opposed to the Lord and His Christ will use whatever means necessary to accomplish their goals. As we mentioned, read and study the Scripture, and that will preserve us. Isaiah 8:20, we've already used that. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Well, how do we know if they're speaking according to the Word of God?
We have to know the Word.
We have to know the Word of God, right. Can't very well know if they're being truthful or not. My pastor used to, in Louisiana, he talked about the theological sieve. Like you strain the water out of your spaghetti or something like that, the theological sieve. You run everything through that. What do we mean by that? Everything through the theological sieve. What do we mean by that?
Bounce everything off of Scripture.
Right. Run everything through the Word of God. Put on your... anyway, the sieve is the Word of God. Run everything through it. Those who do not speak according to the Word of God have no light in them. The wicked will devour the simple at every opportunity. In fact, many times the wicked are looking for opportunities to devour the simple. We know we are being lied to when the speaker speaks not according to the principles of God's Word. Those who do not know the Word of God are very willing to believe lies. For this reason that the wicked can so easily work their way to the top. Few people know and believe the Word of God enough to recognize a lie. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Okay.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in the glory of Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh.
Okay, so beware of concision, for we are the so he's speaking here primarily of the Judaizers, those who are trying to convert the new Christians back to Judaism. The wicked have no fear of God, so use their tongues as drawn swords to gain power. There's death in their tongues. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues, with their tongues, they seek to draw people into that realm of the dead, the grave. Romans 3:13. Let's Romans 3:13, we saw their throat is an open sepulcher. Their mouths are like a tomb that is empty. Verse 13, they have no fear of God. They use their tongue to deceive. And third, there is death in the tongue of the wicked. They use it to deceive and flatter, to accomplish their wicked goals. And now the fourth, Romans 3:13. Someone read the verse. What's the fourth thing there?
The poison of vipers is on their lips.
Okay. The poison of asps control their words. Psalms 58 and verse 1. You got a 10? Estranged.
From the womb, they go astray as soon as they've been born, speaking lies. The poison is like the poison of the serpent. They are like a deaf adder,
yeah.
That stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely.
Okay. Romans 3:13. The poison of asp is under the lips. So what is this saying here? The poison is asp. Okay.
What comes out of their mouth is poisonous, is like deadly and harmful.
Right. This is deadly as an asp. I left a definition in there. Number one, an asp, a small and most venomous serpent, the bite of which is fatal unless the bitten part is immediately cut away. And now that's poison.
Mm-hmm.
And sadly, our natural disposition is what? I'm talking about our natural disposition that we really have to work to keep under control.
Disposition to what?
Pardon me?
Disposition to what?
Our natural disposition is to poison others with deceitful words. How many times have we had to work to keep it under control? Oh, if I just say this word, they'd be destroyed. But that's a natural disposition, is to poison others with words for my self-interest. If I can say this, then this will advance me. And even more committed the person is to his self-interest, the more poisonous his words will be. And James, as we said, tells us that even the elect are in danger of poisoning others. Now we come to the fifth thing. Now, Paul's dealing here with the tongue. He hadn't got to the action yet. He'll move into the action later. Okay, verse 3, and it is, whose mouth is full of cursing. Now this is an interesting word. Psalms 10, verse 7. Psalms 10 and verse 7.
His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue.
Okay. Cursing. This can refer, we commonly refer to this as what? And when we say he's got a habit of cursing, what do we mean by that?
He There's vulgar language.
Okay, vulgar language. Okay. Actually, the meaning is much more than that, and I left that in your notes. It is reproachful and severe criticism and blame, such as Shimei used in relation to David, and this is the one we maybe think of, but he wasn't using vulgar language toward David. What was he doing? Go out, you bloody man, go out. And he was saying hurtful things and we'll look at it. 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 8. 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 8.
You have the next page over.
Oh, you want another page?
Sure.
Okay, we're ready for page 24. Well, I only got a couple more pages that we'd like to quit when that's done. Okay. Where are we at? 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 8.
When King David came to Barum, there came out a man of his family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all of the people and all of the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged you on your on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into your hand of the sons of Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood.
Okay. So we see there then, it wasn't a curse word like we think of. It was casting disparaging remarks on him and so on. We're warned, Ecclesiastes 10:20 is an interesting verse.
Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping room, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known.
Okay. So be careful what you say, evil against someone, particularly those in authority, because they'll find out. Don't curse the king. Now, the word curse here, the meaning, and I think I left this in your notes because I felt it was pretty important. The meaning includes, I'll wait for Caroline to catch up here a little, that's fine. The meaning includes utterances that are designed to bring harm by supernatural operation. They are made by priests, chiefs, the dying, the chiefs, they often involve special formulas and rites. Sometimes they are linked with prayers. They demand belief in their fulfillment. And here's a definition that I left in there. Curse. Curse, found in almost all religious history, are utterances that are designed to bring harm by supernatural operation. That's an important point here. They are made by priests, chiefs, and dying, etc. They often involve special... Oh, I just read that. I got that in there twice, don't I? Sorry, I got it twice. Okay. Made by chief priests. They often involve special formulas and rites. Sometimes they are linked with prayers. They demand belief in their fulfillment. They play a role in law. Self-cursing for breaches of oaths. Jesus forbid his disciples to curse, giving authority only to withhold remission. God's curse, through the prophets reveals his judgment, such as way to initiate it. My look say method fails me quite often. The emphasis being on intellectuality of the consequence of sin. Its mean includes utterances that are designed to bring harm by supernatural operation. In other words, pronounce a curse or prayer seeking unholy supernatural intervention into a situation. Numbers 23 and verse 11 is an example here. Curse. Now, we're talking about those who are at war against God, those who say there is no God. So the curse is seeking the power of their false gods. And there's several illustrations in Scripture. Okay, who's got Numbers 23 and verse 11?
I got it.
Okay.
Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them."
Okay, so he was asking for supernatural, this curse here, was asking for supernatural intervention against his enemies. And of course, the enemy was God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And Balaam could not do that. He'd been warned. What did Balaam do instead? Can any of you remember what Balaam did instead?
It says here he blessed them.
I know. I mean, after this, when he couldn't curse them, what did he do? Mm-hmm. He taught Balak how to get them to sin. And Balak then sent in the women into the camp. And that's when one of the priests went in the tent and stabbed the man through his back and the woman through her belly. And I can't think of his name
mm-hmm.
right offhand. Anyway, so he taught Balak how to get God to curse his people. Psalms 2 tells us the world has bitter hatred against the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ, the church. The world is literally praying to their God. The God of this world is who?
The devil.
Yeah, Satan. Now, he's not the God of this world in the sense that he controls everything, but to those who reject God, then he is their God. If they say there is no God, they're serving Satan. So they are praying in their bitter hatred against God. They are praying to Satan against Christ and his kingdom. Their prayer is that Satan would supernaturally intervene in their war against God's kingdom. They are using the very means at their disposal, every means at their disposal against the kingdom of God. And those men are well... And those means are well beyond our wildest imagination. Now, I'm sure you all have read a little bit about witchcraft and all these kind of things. Well, I got some books just to look some things up, but done just a little bit of research into it. But human sacrifice is quite common in witchcraft. It's very common. And when we went to Peru, we saw the altars there that the Peruvians used to sacrifice to their gods to get the victory over their enemies. I mean, there's a whole row of them there, and looking out over the Pacific Ocean there, these altars, and there was even a seminary for women that trained the women or prepared the women for their sacrifices, sacrificing to their gods to gain power over their enemy. And we would be fools today not to believe that that kind of cursing is going on against the kingdom of God. I mean, these people don't believe in God. They say there is no God. They have no fear of God, of our God. So they're using every means possible against the kingdom of God on earth. They're literally praying to their God. Ephesians 6:12 gives us a hint of that, and you know the verse. Okay.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Okay, and then Colossians 2:13.
When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions.
2:15.
Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Okay, so it's a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual warfare, but we are assured there in Colossians 2 that we are victors. We no need to be afraid of the powers of darkness. These evil men, the wicked, can do all the human sacrifice, and I have no doubt of what it's being done today. They can use all this human sacrifice and call on the power of their gods and so on all they want to, but they cannot overthrow Christ and can't overthrow us because we're alive in Christ. We're hid in Christ, and Christ spoiled everything that they attempt to do. Brings us to the point we don't like to think about there in your notes. When there's no fear of God, and I'll ask you this, when there's no fear of God, what is beyond the imagination in their lust of power? I mean, they're sacrificing human babies by the millions. It's been over the centuries, human sacrifice has been used in hope of gaining wealth and power. And there's three Bible examples. Jephthah, Judges 11. Israel in Psalms 106. They learned the way of the Canaanites and followed their practice in sacrificing their sons and daughters to the idol. And then the king of Moab, 2 Kings 3:27. But the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, has many illustrations of even Christians sacrificing, or even God's people sacrificing their God to Baal, passing their children through the fire. And I did an article on that, and even gave a picture of the image there that they heated red hot and threw their babies in it. But seeking power is what they were doing. As I followed the Epstein situation, thousands of young girls, 13 and 14 years old, were taken to the island. They've never been seen or heard from again. What happened to them? What will man do, fallen man do, when he thinks he can gain wealth and power? And we just cannot imagine. We'll finish this one up. Their mouth is full of cursing. Psalms 10:7. Their mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud is under the tongue and mischief and vanity. Okay? What is mischief?
Trying to hide what you're doing when you know it's not right.
That would be more like deceit. Just mischief. When a person's doing mischief, what is he doing?
Getting into no good,
right. He's intent on causing harm. His goal is to cause harm. That's mischief. Vanity. So give me a definition of vanity. And we use it all. I mean, we see it all the time. What is it?
A useless pursuit.
Well, yeah, you would say that. If a person is vain,
They're self-centered.
They like themselves.
They like themselves. Oh, yeah. excessive pride, conceit, exaggeration, self-importance. When I first went to Linden, I'll remember this as long as I live. When I first went to Linden, I was in one of the rooms working on one of the Christian, we still had the Christian school then. He was working in one of the rooms, and there was a young man came in. I learned later who he was. He came in and told me of all the most outrageous stories you ever heard about how he was a truck driver and how he owned a trucking company. I mean, he was as serious as a heart attack in saying these things, and he just totally wacko on these things. His self-exaggeration and conceit just oozed all over the floor. I had to put on my boots to keep out of it. Then I learned later who he was, the nephew of one of our faithful members. But it really strange. But we see that. He was an over-the-top example of vanity. But we see it all around us, and we need to be careful and not be vain. It's vanity. What do they say? Woman, thy name is vanity. Who said that? Anyway, my wife quotes it once in a while. Not at me, but she just reminds me. Okay, we'll quit there. Our time's up, and we'll pick up there with the sixth point. And I think that may be our last point before. Yeah, the seventh point is when we get into the action. Their words, Paul's been dealing with their words, and now we'll get into their actions. What do they do? They put their words into action. And anyway, so that's where we'll start. Any questions or comments? Hope it didn't bore you.
No. Never.
Well, I have a thing of too much detail. Anyway, but I like to trace all the ends of it and see really what it's saying. The cursing. There's far more than just saying bad words. Far more to cursing. Wishing ill on others, and we're facing people that are doing everything they can do to curse the kingdom of God. They're invoking every power that they can get a hold of, the pentagrams and the candles and the Mandy's goat and everything down through there. They're doing everything they can to try to overthrow God, according to Psalms 2. But we're hidden in the blood of Christ, and the kingdom of God will prevail against sin. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your promises. Lord, as we look at these many things here, as we see the wicked around us and how they're doing, and we're coming into the season of lies and deceits everywhere. Father, it's going to be difficult to discern, but help us to know your word so that we can discern what's going on and know how to live accordingly. Thank you for the warnings you have given us. I pray, Lord, that we might understand and see them. Father, we do pray for Caroline and... can't think of your name now. Chang. Caroline and Chang, Father, as they're expecting, I pray you give them safety and good health. Pray for Zane also as he travels all over the world, Father, in his business. I pray you give him safety as he travels, Father. Be with us now and dismiss us with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.